Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. For those who may be visitors, we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, and we've reached the conclusion. And the conclusion begins at verse 13 of chapter 7. The particular text that we're looking at today is verse 13 and 14. We start then at verse 13 of chapter 7. So let's hear God's voice as he speaks to us. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. Do you find it difficult to make up your mind? Perhaps many of us here this morning are indecisive by nature. Perhaps you're like me and find it difficult to choose a meal from a menu. As far as I'm concerned, the longer the menu, the greater my dilemma, and the harder the decision making is. In many respects, it's much simpler if you just have a set meal, one main course, set down in front of you. Take it or leave it. As long as it's edible, of course, and palatable or delectable. If you're reaching the crossroads and traveling in unknown territory, do you struggle to make the choice of left or right? Do you follow your nose? Or do you follow the wife and her directions? It's safer to do that, of course, and you avoid the danger of being blamed for a wrong choice. And you always have the nice experience of saying, well, I told you so. Many people find it difficult to make up their minds. There are many people who find it hard to vote for or against on matters that are a public meeting. Many people prefer to abstain. There are many people who prefer to tick off the middle column on an opinion poll or a questionnaire. There are many people who prefer to sit on the fence as far as politics or charity or religion is concerned. And of course, there's a particular name that's used for religious fence sitters, isn't there? The person who doesn't say yes, and who doesn't say no, but who says don't know. Special word, it was invented in 1869 at the Metaphysical Society in London by Professor Aldous Huxley. He didn't want to be called an atheist, a vulgar term. So he made up a new word, and he called himself an agnostic. An agnostic. And that word became quite acceptable and even fashionable, perhaps even desirable. It's a good word because it kind of lets you off the hook. It enables you to keep your options open, to have an open mind. Mind you, G.K. Chesterton once said that opening the mind was the same as opening your mouth. It's done in order to shut it over something solid. Jesus gives us something solid in the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't allow us to have an open mind about his teaching. Now you see this particularly when the sermon reaches its conclusion from verse 13 onwards. What's he saying in verses 13 and 14? Well, I think he's saying this. Don't be a don't know. Make up your mind. Become a disciple. Be a Christian. Live the Christian life. Choose. Decide. Act. Bill Hamilton of BBC Television, when he was a member of this congregation, he once described proper preaching as preaching for a verdict. Now, I think that's certainly borne out by the greatest preacher of all time. Certainly, as he draws his sermon to a close here, he's calling for a verdict. He's calling for a decision. Enter by the narrow gate, he says. Enter, choose, decide, make up your mind. You can't sit on the fence. Indeed, it's impossible to sit on the fence because we're told here there are only two gates. There are only two roads. There are only two companies traveling on this road. And there are only two destinations. Now, I do believe that Jesus is giving us these stark alternatives to help us to make up our minds so that we're going in the right direction. So let's quickly look at these alternatives. There are only two gates. There's the narrow gate and the wide gate. So enter by the narrow gate. Now, why does Jesus emphasize the narrow gate? Why does he not just highlight the narrow way that leads on and upwards into life? Well, surely he's drawing our attention to this simple and basic fact, that the road to life is narrow from the very beginning. Right from the start. It doesn't start off broad and then narrow in as it goes on like a cone. It starts off narrow. Now, I think this simple truth has something to teach us about evangelism and outreach. For there is a danger of making the gate too wide, isn't there? And by that I mean trying to attract people to the kingdom, attract people to the Christian faith. By assuring them that what is on offer is a life full of joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction forever and forever, world without end. Well, there is a sense in which that is true, but that's not the only thing that's on offer. Now, I know that we don't use these words when we're trying to attract people into the kingdom, but we sometimes give the impression to inquirers that if they but enter the kingdom and become a Christian, then they will have all the help that they need for life to pass exams, get a job, get a new boyfriend or girlfriend. But it isn't as simple as that. We must avoid the danger of making the gate very wide in our evangelism and outreach. We can make it as wide as possible so that somebody would feel a fool if they didn't want to enter in. But I think the narrowness of the gate is also something to teach us about commitment. The point of becoming a Christian, if you like. Enter by the narrow gate. Or we might use the word turnstile. Now, how did these 61,000 people get into Twickenham Stadium yesterday? Well, apart from nobility and royalty, they entered by the turnstile. And how do you enter by a turnstile? Well, you enter one at a time. Unless you happen to be a fly Scots youngster and crept on the ground at somebody's feet and escaped the eye of the doorman, as we used to do in the football matches in Dundee when I was young. Confession is good for the soul. But it's one at a time that you get in by the turnstile. You enter the kingdom one at a time. You don't get into the kingdom by proxy. You don't get to heaven on the basis of granny's faith or anybody else's faith. You come on your own. You come as you are. Just as I am. Without one plea. I have to believe. I have to repent. I have to enter the narrow gate. What else do you have to do when you enter a turnstile? Let's imagine you're a Scots rugby supporter. And you had a premonition of disaster and defeat yesterday. And so you had arranged immediately after the match to go away for a holiday, to fly away to a nice sunny place and there banish the blues or the whites. And you decided to move away immediately after the match, so you brought with you your huge suitcase. Will you get in the turnstile? Of course not. You gotta leave your trunk outside, haven't you? You see the point. To enter the kingdom, to get in the narrow gate, to become a Christian, there's baggage that you've got to leave behind. You've got to leave behind the baggage of false ideas. The false idea that there are many saviors, many Christs, many routes into heaven. You've got to be convinced that there's only one gate. When Jesus said, I am the gate, by me if any man enter, he shall be saved. He was speaking the truth, and you've got to be convinced of that. Leave the baggage of false ideas behind you. You've also got to leave behind the baggage of sinful habits. The New Testament says, by way of an exhortation, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. You've got to put that baggage aside before you enter the narrow gate. And you've got to leave behind the baggage of crass materialism as well. You can't serve God and mammon, as Jesus has said in the sermon already. So if you're approaching the turnstile with mammon and this love of possessions and wealth and the good life and luxury, you've got to leave it behind. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, Jesus doesn't pull the wool over people's eyes. He tells them what it's to be like right from the very beginning. Now, that's good. That's good. It's much better to be told the truth right at the beginning, then find out later on and become disillusioned and give up and say it doesn't work, as many people say and do. There are only two gates. And there are only two roads. There's the easy way and the hard way. The broad road and the narrow road. Two roads. One is spacious and the other is restricted. So you see, the narrow gate doesn't open up to a six-lane motorway. It leads to a narrow road, as some of the translations put it, but this is a different word that's used here compared with the word used for the narrow gate. And this word that's used here has essentially two meanings. First of all, it means, literally it means confined. In other words, the road that leads to life has boundaries. It's got boundaries. And if you're walking on this road, it's really more like a pathway, then you're liable to feel hemmed in. Now this is the Christian road. On the Christian pathway, you are hemmed in by God's revelation, by what the Bible teaches, by what the Bible says. Now, of course, it's not like that on the other road. If you're on the broad road, you can be as broad-minded as you like. But if you're a Christian on the Christian road, you can't think what you want and do what you want. You're hemmed in, you're restricted, you're limited, you're confined. There are boundaries set by what God says in the Bible. And of course, that makes the journey difficult. To change the metaphor, it makes it an uphill struggle. It really is a struggle not to do what you want. It's a struggle to fight against the inclinations, the urges, the desires, the whims, the wishes that come from within here and subordinate them to God's will. It's a road in which you're hemmed in. But it's also a road in which you're hard-pressed. And this is the other meaning of this word that's used here. You're hard-pressed. The word has to do with pressure. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament of affliction. It has the idea of the screw being turned on you. When I was in the woodwork class at school, I think they called it technical drawing, but one of the first basic tasks one was given was to fit a vise onto the bench. Not being a very technically minded person, it took me quite a while to work it out, but I eventually twigged that you had to have one arm above the bench and one arm below the bench and then turn the screw until the pressure from above and the pressure from below gave a vice-like grip. And that, I think, illustrates the essential meaning of this word. As I've said, it's a word to do with pressure. And the Christian road is narrow in the sense that we are hard-pressed on the Christian road at times. There's pressure that can come from all sides. It may be pressure due to illness or job difficulty or family problems or temperamental weaknesses from within. And the pressure comes at times. So intense is it that faith almost gets squeezed out. You see, you don't always have answers on the narrow road. There will be times when there will be mysteries on the narrow road, and you won't be able to understand what's going on. And in some matters, you'll never get an answer, even though you travel on this narrow road right to the end. The way is hard, says Jesus, it leads to life. There's only two roads. And there's only two companies of people who are traveling on it, the many and the few. Now it's interesting, you know, that throughout the Gospels, Jesus seems to be suspicious of crowds. There are times when we read that he turns them away. Even times when he runs away from the crowds. Jesus apparently didn't believe in democracy. Namely, that the majority was always right. His was a minority movement, and it still is today. Discipleship is often hindered by the crowd. It's not often helped. Discipleship may mean having to do without popularity. It may mean resisting peer pressure. It may mean swimming against the tide. It may mean standing alone sometimes. Now that's not easy, is it? It's not easy for a youngster at school to stand alone for Christian things. It's not easy for an older person to stand alone in the office. certainly in today's climate. But those of us who are Christians must remember that we belong to a tiny, tiny, tiny minority. And we've got to be prepared to stand alone. The heroes of the faith had to do it. Noah sailed alone. Abraham journeyed alone. Elijah sacrificed alone. Jeremiah prophesied alone. Daniel prayed alone. And Jesus died alone. And we've got to stand alone at times for the faith. That's not easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. And all the heroes of the faith would say it's worth it. All the people who are Christians who have gone before us would say, you can do it. The Bible likens these great heroes to witnesses or spectators. Imagine today the heroes of the faith, the Christians who have gone before, are somehow up there in the roof of this building by the rafters and the beams. They're there in the grandstand as spectators, in serried ranks, crowds of them, and they're looking down upon us in our struggle, and they're saying to us, you feel you belong to a tiny flock in Scotland. We felt the same. We felt that we were a small, tiny, minuscule group. There were times when we had to stand alone. And it's not easy, but we did it. And you can do it. So stick at it. Persevere. Go on. Those who find it, says Jesus, are few. There are two companies, and there are only two destinations. There are those who are going to destruction, says Jesus, and there are those who are going to life. Some people don't seem to be worried about a destiny of destruction. The cynic can say and has said, well, I'll not be alone in hell. There are plenty people going with me. And Jesus would reply to that, very likely, very likely. But destination is all important if you're making a journey. It's a strange person who boards a bus and goes on a bus journey with no thought of the terminus. It's a strange person who gets on a tube on the district line in London and goes round and round with no thought of where he's going. And it's a strange person who's journeying through life and has no thought of where it's heading. No thought at all. Where are we heading? Are we on the road that's heading for destruction? Or are we on the road that's heading to life? But can we be sure that there is life after life, you say? And the answer to that is yes. But how can we be sure? Well, by looking to the one who's blazed the trail through life and opened up heaven for all to follow. It was Daniel Boone, the great pioneer of the 18th century, who single-handedly had a very hazardous journey through Missouri and Mississippi and opened up the Midwest so that multitudes could follow behind him. And today there's the Daniel Boone Freeway, and I've been on it myself, into St. Louis, into the Midwest. Now, we're saying that the Christian life is certainly not a freeway, but we can be sure that it's opened up the way into heaven because our great pioneer, our explorer, has gone ahead, blazed the trail, opened up the gate, opened up the door into heaven. Life is there. So how can I be sure? Well, by looking to Jesus Christ. By looking out to him. By looking away to him. By looking to him decisively when you become a Christian and continually thereafter. So, make up your mind. if you haven't already, make up your mind about the kingdom and about the King, and choose Christ and decide for him today. And if you have done that already, then in a new way decide each day, each hour, to keep looking to Jesus. May he bless his word to us. Let's pray. May we be conscious of your call to us and the truth of your words we've been studying. We pray that you'll grant to us a certain humility and openness and readiness and willingness to go on that road that you have prescribed. It is a glorious road, ultimately, and there are so many compensations. We pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes fixed upon these, and especially upon the one who promises to accompany us and to help us. And this we ask for his great name's sake. Amen.